Nehemiah chapter 6, we began this passage last week, and this is one of those chapters that you can't move through too rapidly because there's so much that the Lord has for us. We mentioned last time that Nehemiah had encountered just about every form of opposition imaginable at this particular point in the account that's been given to us. Satan has thrown his arsenal of craft and deceit, treachery, against Nehemiah and the Jews. And we learned last week of a scheme to assassinate Nehemiah and how the Lord brought him through that particular action, of how he acted wisely. And this is one of those passages that I personally have benefited from over the years as I have studied this particular book. There's much to glean for young preachers, young pastors, missionaries, and also for older preachers that perhaps not too set in their ways and can learn and glean from God's Word, because there is fresh material here in God's Word that teaches and instructs us about how to deal with situations. You know, the Lord has been so kind to us. If we just listen, if we just open our hearts to His Word, He'll show you how to deal with situations if you just pay attention. So many times we say, oh, I've got it, I know what to do. And so we just have a cut and dried way, we deal with this situation the same way, every time. And the Lord gives us such understanding. Nehemiah faced just about every situation that you will ever face in life. And it's recorded in one book for us to gather and to glean. But you got to be looking, and you have to have the Holy Spirit teaching you so that you can grasp it and get a hold of it and put it into your heart and life into practice so that you will not make stupid mistakes as you deal with it. And I use the word stupid because I've been there and I've done it. All right? And there's so much here that I want us to take away. Now, last time we didn't get all the way through this first scheme that we have indicated in our notes of assassination, of how they came to Nehemiah and they said, we want to meet with you, Nehemiah. We want to have a meeting with you, and we want to meet with you in the town known as Ono. We said last time, be careful for towns named Ono, because they may be a problem. And we looked at the map that I gave you last time, that Ono is located at the farthest edge of the Persian kingdom in Judah. Was on the right on the fringe. If you go any further, you'd be in the Mediterranean Sea. And Ono was at the furthest edges of Tobiah and Sanballat's little judicial area. And they wanted him to come and meet with them there. And so Nehemiah responded very carefully. We find this in this particular passage here in chapter 6. Look at verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You may ask the question, what do you mean come down? As Ono is actually to the north and to the west, but anytime you're leaving Jerusalem, you're going down. You're going down a mountainside as you're leaving the city and working your way down into the plains of Jezreel and then across over to Ono. Now, Nehemiah responded, I cannot come. I have got a great work that God has called me to. I cannot come. And by doing this, he acted wisely. He doesn't impugn their motives at this point. He is doubting that their motives are sincere, but he kind of lets them tip their own hand here. He responds by sending messengers, telling them about how great the work, but he doesn't openly question their motives at this point. In fact, he was giving them an opportunity to prove that their motives were sincere if they really wanted to make peace. So he was giving them the opportunity, thinking maybe if they're sincere, they'll come back and they'll come to Jerusalem. But they never offered that. They tipped their hand to what they're doing. Notice, please, that they continued to sin. Verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same matter. They kept coming back and asking the same question. We want you to come to Ono. We want to meet with you there, 25 miles away, a day's journey. We want you to come. Four times they came back, very persistent in their desire for them to come. And Nehemiah responded four times with the same refusal. Now, Nehemiah, I want us to stop for just a moment at this point, because there's some lessons here that the Lord has just kind of laid on my heart from this passage that I hope will be helpful to all of us. Nehemiah could have impatiently attacked their motives on their third or fourth request. But he patiently waited it out till they revealed their true motives. You know, so many times, and I have been guilty of this over the years, where I will immediately jump and try to figure out somebody's motive. I know what their motive is by doing such and such. I know what they're thinking. I know what they're doing. Now, Nehemiah suspected that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab had bad motives. And it turned out he was right. But what did he do? What do you notice here? Four times he responds, the Bible says, after this sort. He gives them the same response. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't accuse them of bad motives. He lets them reveal themselves and come out into the open on their own. Boy, this is wisdom in action here. So many times, I remember one time of an instance that took place where there was an elderly man in the ministry that started to do some crazy things, started acting irrationally. And preachers started going after him, accusing him of all kinds of things against the faith and so forth. And they found out later that he had a tumor on his brain. And the man died soon after. The man's motives were impugned. The man was called everything, you know, for what he was doing, and he had a tumor. Now, if they'd have just waited, and said, well, let's watch this situation. Let's see what develops with this individual. Maybe there's something that's going on here that we don't know. We automatically, as human beings, assign motives to individuals when it may or may not be true, and we should wait and let those things unfold. Let it unfold. You see, you say, well, we need to warn about this individual. Yes, we do. If they're speaking error, then we warn about the error. But sometimes we need to kind of wait and watch and see. Maybe we don't have all the information. Maybe we don't have the goods on this particular issue. This is one of the things that we have to be so careful of in regard to the projector ministry. And people still go after us, saying, oh, you're impugning people's motives, and the Lord has blessed the paper over the years as an instrument of warning. But you know what? We have to take time. I refuse. I'll just say this. I refuse to blog on the internet. Okay, I refuse. Now, if you're out blogging on the internet, that's between you and the Lord. That's fine if you want to do that. But I want to tell you something. Your words are weighty, and you're going to be held accountable for the Bible says, every idle word. Now, it's important, folks. Nehemiah could have just gone after him and imputed and said, no, you bunch of lousy buzzards. I'm not coming up there. No, he waited. How many times was he approached? Well, with the initial one, we're going to have six times he's approached. And he lets them unfold their character by the way they act and how they respond. And this is the better part of wisdom. Let's notice some thoughts here. You may suspect evil motives, as did Nehemiah, but be careful not to blow the situation by hastily assigning motives and publicly castigating them because you are impatient. Because you are impatient. Sometimes we can lash out and say things that we ought not to be saying, and it may or may not be true. It may be true. Say, well, see there, I was right. Well, that's fine, but sometimes you may be wrong. Nehemiah acted wisely. Why? He was a leader of people. He was a leader of people. They were looking to him. Nehemiah is our leader. It behooved him to act wisely in these situations. And so many times we can suspect people's motives and why they do things and why things are happening. And then we'll start publicly making statements about that. And then we'll find out later on that it was something absolutely different. We didn't have all the information. And then you got to go back and apologize. But what happens so many times is there's no apology to be found. It's just out there now. I've said it. I'm going to stand by it no matter what. And you're wrong. How foolish. Notice this. Wisdom is the better part of valor. Let the situation play out, if possible, in order for fact and truth to rise to the surface. It always does. It always does. If you give it enough time, sooner or later, their evil intent, their evil actions will be exposed for what they are. You say, well, it's not happening fast enough. Well, Let the Lord be in charge of the timing too. You strengthen your hand by acting wisely. You strengthen your hand by acting wisely. We're going to talk about strengthening the hand here in just a few moments as we continue. A fifth response comes now. A fifth response comes, verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. Now stop for just a moment. Here we are. Here's the fifth letter that comes. And this time it's an open letter. What were the previous letters that had come? They were sealed, private correspondence that had come to Nehemiah. We want you to come to Ono. Why? Because they wanted to kill him. They had intended mischief toward him. They didn't want everybody to know about their private communications with Nehemiah. They just wanted Nehemiah to slip out of the city one day and head up to Ono where they could kill him. Now they send an open letter. And everybody knows what an open letter is. Okay? That's a letter that comes to you and everybody else in the community. Today you'll see lots of open letters on the internet. And they'll just go on and on and on with their details, and then they'll say you can comment at the bottom and you can go on and log on your comments, and people are making their comments in that regard. Well, Nehemiah got his open letter. And this is what the open letter said for everybody to read. It is reported among the heathen, or the Gentiles, we could translate that, and Gashmu the reporter. You know, it's an amazing thing how stories can be promoted as truth on television. You'll see them come on, they have a microphone, they put them on there and they'll talk about the facts of the case, and then you find out the next day that they didn't have all the facts right when they gave the story, and news is always a changing, growing, metastasizing thing, is it not? It'll begin out with this news story on Monday, and by the end of the week, it's something totally different because it's grown throughout the week. More facts come out about the case. Well, here is Sanballat and Tobiah, and they said, it's reported among the heathen. All right? That's interesting in itself. He didn't say it's reported among the Persians. He didn't say it was reported among the Jews. He said it's reported among the heathen. In other words, our common enemy is reporting this. Your enemy and our enemy. Now, this is what is used in argument all the time, where you have this straw man enemy. He's your enemy and he's my enemy. And this is what the enemy is saying about you. Now, what is this? It's nothing more than a fear tactic, as we're going to see. So, not only is this reported among the heathen, but, notice please, Gashmu has said it. And I imagine there was a collective, what? Gashmu said it? If Gashmu said it, it must be true. I guess he carved them out on his clay plates, or maybe he wrote them out on papyri and got the news out. You know what Nehemiah is doing? He wants to be king. And everybody's getting behind him, behind the wall that they just finished, and their whole purpose is they're going to make Nehemiah king. And so the rumor was being spread, so to speak. In reality, there was no truth in it at all. Now, what is this? This is scheme number two. Vilification. Vilification. The enemy is persistent, coming after Nehemiah and the Jews. When Nehemiah's enemies realized that he would not leave Jerusalem and meet with them, they put pressure on him to force him to meet with them in the plain of Ono. In other words, there's some bad news circulating about you, Nehemiah. Let's go to Ono and talk about it. Let's see what we can do to help you. We have a common enemy here. The heathen. And they're talking about this. We have a common enemy. Let's get together. We'll solve this. Another tactic to get Nehemiah out of Jerusalem and get him to Ono. Now, the letter was cunning in two ways. Number one, the letter made it seem as if they had Nehemiah's welfare at heart. You know, you have to watch out for certain people and how they address you. Whenever I have somebody that says, hello, Reverend, the first thing I do is I watch out. Snow job coming up, you know. Oh, Reverend, how are you today? Okay. I don't like that title. There's only one Reverend in the Bible. And you know who it's assigned to? our Lord, Jehovah. He is reverend, the Bible says in Psalm. But you know, you have to watch out. Or they'll come up to you and dress you in such a way where you kind of, they're talking about me. Wait a minute now, watch out for those. Here we find that they made it look like that they were concerned about Nehemiah's welfare. They implied that they desired to protect him because they had a common enemy. Secondly, they were attempting to get Nehemiah to respond out of fear. Now, I want us to stop for just a moment, folks. Fear is a good thing because it puts us on alert. But you never make decisions when you're afraid. Now, let's get this saturated into our thing. The first thing, when we get afraid, something happens and fear strikes our heart, that is the worst time to make a decision. Absolutely worst time. That's what they were hoping for from Nehemiah. Why? Because fear is a subjective emotional response. Big gun sound goes off. First thing the body does is what? Boom! Got to run for cover. Well, that's a good thing, protective thing. Now, what happens after you've done that? You go into protective mode. What happens after that? That's when rational thinking needs to take over and not emotions, or you'll get yourself into trouble. And this is what they were seeking to do. Fear is a defense mechanism. Faith is an offense mechanism. Nehemiah is a picture of faith here. As he lets this thing unfold here, Nehemiah is not going to respond out of fear. He's not going to say, well, we can't have the enemy talking about us. We can't have the heathen spreading these stories about me. I'm not trying to be king. I'm not trying to be the king of anything. I'm the governor appointed. I better go find out where all this rumor is going. So many times people have a rumor started from that and they feel like, well, I've got to go out and defend myself. I've got to go out and set the record straight. Well, there are certain times which you may have to do that. But most times, if it's just nonsense, you just need to let it go. Just let it go. Don't respond out of fear. Out of fear will cause you. Ministries have gone down the tubes because men responded out of fear. Culture reared its ugly head, or some event took place in the school, and immediately there's a reactionary response. Emotions flow, and then what happens? You've made wrong steps and you've taken a ministry or a church or a school in a wrong direction because you responded out of fear. What are people going to think? You know what that is? When you come up with a question, what are people going to think? Immediately you have moved into the realm of fear, subjective feelings, and your decision-making process is going to be ruined. Now, it's easy for me to talk about it, folks. But it's another thing to act in faith. It's easy to say, don't respond out of fear, but that is the natural human response mechanism. And we have to ask for God's Holy Spirit to stop us in our tracks, to let the Word be saturated in our hearts. In other words, we need to daily, as we go into our day, Lord, help me not to act in fear today. Lord, if something fearful happens, don't let me respond in a way that would bring shame to your name or act in such a way or make a decision that will have lifelong consequences because I did so out of fear. You know, when we're faced with medical issues, we're faced with all kinds of things, the first reaction is always what? Fear. The Bible calls it in the New Testament phobos. It's real. It's genuine. And we have to ask the Lord, now Lord, there's a lot of ways I can respond to this. But Lord, I want to respond with an objective, sensible, reasonable, Spirit-led decision about the right direction to go and how to handle it. Boy, it's so important. It's so important. And what a testimony to our boys and girls. We live in the emotional age. And we're seeing all of these actions today where we respond how? Emotionally. Emotionally. Responses. We have fed through self-esteem teaching in this country. We have fed the emotional fiber of our children, and now they're becoming 20-somethings. And we're going to see more and more of this because they're acting according to their feelings They are not acting according to good common sense. I told the Lord when my wife and I got married, we prayed, Lord, we're not looking for rocket science children. We just want to have children that have some common sense. I'm not interested if my children go off and work for NASA or go out and make a lot of money. I just want them to have some good horse sense. But you know what? We're living in the day where common sense, horse sense, as we call it here in the South, is gone the way. We can't deal with problems anymore. I've got a problem. What am I going to do? I'm going to go out with a bang. Is there any reason involved in that? Absolutely zero with the ring rubbed out. That's why when you come to a Nehemiah chapter 6 and you read this passage, it goes completely cross-grained to culture. It goes completely cross-grained to how things are today. We need to learn from God's Word here. Vilification is going to come your way. Mark it down. You're going to be, if you're a strong Christian in the workplace or wherever you are, you're going to be faced with people that come up to you and have something to say. I remember last year after our Christmas program, I was approached by two different individuals. One of them was a man and the other was a lady. He said, how come you didn't have any songs about Santa Claus? How come you didn't have any songs about Frosty the Snowman? And they were questioning why we spent all of our time dealing with Jesus Christ. And we determined a few years ago that we have fun songs occasionally, but for the most part, we focus on Jesus Christ. You can go to the public school system and get all the programs on Santa Claus and Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer that you can fill your heart with, if that's what you want. But at a Christian school, what ought we to be talking about? The truth of Christmas. The heart of Christmas. The gospel of Jesus Christ. They're saturated 24 hours a day with all the world's substance. We have a responsibility to give them the truth. Give them the truth. But that was what they noticed. Oh, he didn't have all the secular elements in it. Praise the Lord. They got the point. They got the point. Well, we pray that the Lord will work in hearts through our Christmas program. Create fear and weaken the resolve of the workers was the purpose of the letters. To work on the leader Nehemiah and then work through the open letter to create fear and panic about these enemies, common enemies. Now, to make them afraid, I want us to notice, please, how Nehemiah prayed in response to all of these things. He responded by saying, your accusations are empty, they're bogus. He told the fellow workers that the open letter was designed to create fear, designed to weaken their hands in the work of putting up the remainder of the doors, and then he prayed. Notice, please, here in verse 8, then I sent to them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about hands. I took a few moments to kind of look through my concordance, and I found some things that are interesting in regard to the prayer of strengthening our hands. I want you to look over to the book of Job for just a moment. Job chapter 4. You know, the hands speak of labor in the Bible. Our hands speak of labor. You'll find that hands are associated with labor throughout the Scriptures. Look at chapter 4 of the book of Job. This is Eliphaz, who is speaking of Job, his testimony. Now, he's going to go against Job here, saying that he's not walking with God, that he has sinned against God. But notice what he has to say about Job's character. Verse 4, thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come unto thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. But notice back at verse 3. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Job's testimony had been up to this point a strengthening ministry. This is why Eliphaz's testimony and discourse here is false. He starts out saying, Job, you've been a faithful man. Job, you've been strengthening our hands and helping people with weak knees. So there must be something going on in your life, but there was nothing. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. He didn't know what was going on in heaven with the devil and the Lord and the testimony that the devil was trying to bring against Job. But he had this testimony of being an individual that strengthened others' hands. How about your testimony? Do you have a testimony that strengthens hands in the work of the Lord? Or do you have a testimony that causes people to not work hard for the Lord? That causes people to kind of second guess their ministry, their calling in the Lord? Maybe you have a relative that you know if you say something to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to get upset with you, and so as a result, your hands are weakened in your gospel witness. You're not willing to confront them because, you know, after all, you know, they're going to bring some nice presents to the Christmas get-together that we're going to have as a family, and I certainly don't want to rock the boat when it comes to that. God help you. Why don't you pray with Nehemiah that your hands will be strengthened? Job had the testimony in his day of being a hand strengthener. He went along and encouraged and strengthened folks so that they would labor for the Lord with strengthened hands and not weak hands. You know, it takes some strength to hold a rake. It takes some strength to hold a shovel. Have you ever watched somebody that didn't have any experience with an axe? We've had some experiences bringing up young people in the ministry, teaching them how to work, and you give them an axe to go chop something down. That little branch has got gnaw marks all the way down it, where they've hit it with the back side of the axe. They've hit it with the side of the axe. Rarely do they get the angle right in there so they can cut it and bring it into. And we've all experienced that growing up, learning how to use tools. You know what it takes? It takes strong hands. When you pick up a baseball bat to go out here on the field, it's funny to watch some kids and they're learning how to hit off the machine, and they get back in their stance and they've got a light grip. They're not holding it strong, and then they hit it off the end of the bat, jars their hands, and then they drop the bat, and their hands are just... Why? They didn't have a good grip on the bat. They need to have their hands strengthened. That's a phrase that's often used in teaching batters. Strengthen your hands. Get your grip on there so that whenever you swing through the ball and you make contact, you don't get that jarring effect. And hit the ball on the meat of the bat. That'll help too, so you can drive it where it needs to go. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment, and we're going to have to bring this to a conclusion. I'd hope we'd gotten further tonight, but Lord burdened me about a few things in this regard, about praying for God to strengthen your hands. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verses 12 and 13. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this particular book, and through the pen of inspiration, he writes in verse 12, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which what? Hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now this comes from Isaiah 35, and I want to read that passage to you. No need for you to turn. Just listen carefully as I read. "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees." You know that word in the Hebrew, confirm, that's translated there, means to pull those knees back. Don't let them wobble. What happens whenever fright and fear comes? You ever had your knees wobble? I can remember some of the early days of my preaching. Get up here behind the pulpit and I'd just be shaking. You know, I have to apologize for the thundering noise, my knees knocking together up at the pulpit. Just scared to death. And all of a sudden you get up in front of all those faces that are looking at you, and all of a sudden it's a blank slate. Who am I? Is this earth? You know? And your knees are just knocking and your hands grow weak and you get all sweaty. And Lord, you're just going to have to help me make up something here. I can't remember what I'm supposed to do. The Bible indicates here that it's all right to pray for strengthening of hands and a strengthening of the knees. That's what we're supposed to do. Over and over again, there are many more passages that we could look at in the Scriptures. But Nehemiah prayed a spiritual prayer. Lord, the attacks keep coming. They're trying to kill me. They're trying to vilify me. But Lord, I ask you to strengthen my hands so that I can remain true and that these hands can put the last gates on the wall. That these hands can lead and direct these people to do what God's called us to do, and that's to finish the wall in Jerusalem. What do you need in Christian ministry, teachers? In a classroom, you need strong knees and you need strong hands. What do you need in any area of ministry? You need strong hands and strong knees to not be cowering and let the hands drop down and the knees begin to shake when fear comes. The Lord help us to act out of faith. Remember, fear is a defense mechanism. Faith is an offense mechanism. And God wants us on offense. He wants us on offense. He doesn't want us playing defense. He's our defender. Amen? He is our high tower. He is our defense. Now, what does He want us to do? He wants us to be on offense for Him. He wants to take for us to take ground for Him. And you can't do that on defense. We leave that to the Lord.